Oh, that's glad you're sitting behind me.
We're going to, our study this evening is going to be from Leviticus 26. So I encourage you to turn there. Leviticus 26. This is, I'm excited to preach this lesson. It's actually a funny story before this. I preached this, or I was practicing this afternoon for this lesson, and I preached this to my nephew, and after a few minutes, he was crying. So take from that what you will about what this lesson is going to be like. But I'm excited to preach on it, because if you asked me a month ago about Leviticus 26, I would have given you a blank stare. I couldn't tell you a single thing about it. Unfortunately, in my studies, I don't read a lot out of Leviticus. But so hopefully after tonight, you'll see some of the good that is in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus 26, and how it gives us good insight about God, and it would help us a lot during our walk here. So Leviticus 26, so I guess there's a lot of misconceptions about the nature of God. You know, if you spent time talking to people about God, which I'm sure, you know, most of us here tonight have, you know that you rarely get the same answer twice when you ask them about God. You know, people have a tendency to make their own opinions the opinions of God. They think about the judgments that they would pass on certain people, and that would be, and they pass them off as the same judgment that God would pass. And, you know, it's no wonder that if, you know, I saw a poll and it said 70% of people that believe in God do not believe in hell. And, you know, if they're nice people, they tend to think, oh, God would never send people there. You know, it's just too bad of a place, and the God that I know, he wouldn't do that. And that only happens when you stop reading the Bible. You know, when you stop listening to what God has already revealed about himself. And that's the only way you can come to those conclusions. You know, there's some people that do not believe in God at all. And then there's some others that do believe in God, and believe that if you pray to him, that he has the ability to help. You know, this is the group that only prays to God when they've gotten themselves into a lot, you know, serious trouble, when they have someone that they love that's really sick, and they turn to God and they pray to God, and it's good because they do believe and have faith that God could, you know, get them out of that situation. But when I think about that, and I think about that group, I can't help but picture a bad parent and spoiled children. You know, where God's the parent and we're that, you know, spoiled spoiled child. You know, everything we ask for, we get. And there may be some vague expectations, but we don't ever really have to take them seriously. You know, God understands, and, you know, where does this come from? I don't know. I mean, maybe it might come from the culture that we have, you know, that we have today in America. And it reflects, I think, very well the kind of parenting that we see that most Americans are doing. But then there is a smaller group that knows God and knows that he is the source of every blessing, and that through him everything is possible. They know, but they also know that God in his perfection cannot lie. So when he says in the Bible that he's going to reward the righteous, but he's going to punish the wicked, that he will keep his promise. And Leviticus 26 is a chapter, is a great sample of the nature of God. You know, when I was preparing this, I thought about, you know, Brian Dallas's lesson that he did not too long ago about, you know, the obligations that we have to know God. And this chapter is sort of like an excerpt from like a biography of God. And even though it's in the Old Testament and it was written to people under the Old Covenant, I still think that we could learn a lot from it. It's a great chapter that gives us, you know, a great lesson on the type of blessings that God is capable of, but also the type of punishment that God is capable of. So hopefully you've already gotten to Leviticus 26, and follow with me on beginning in verse 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figure stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So, you know, right from the start of the chapter, God is setting some expectations for behavior. You know, God the Creator is telling His creation how He's going to measure obedience to Him. You know, twice He states, I am the Lord. You know, why does He do that? I think it's important for us to remember, He wants us to remember who He is. He is our Lord, our Master, our King. You know, we're under His subjection and His rule, and we can't forget that. So follow with me and continue with me in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Okay, so that's an example of God, you know, blessing His people. You know, God is love, He is kind, He's generous, He wants to provide for us. There's no question that God is willing and able to bless us. You know, we have plenty of examples, whether that's in the Bible or in our own lives, of Him doing that. And look over in verse 5. Starting in verse 5, indeed your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you, and you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So God has always wanted this. He's always wanted a relationship with us. He's always wanted a relationship with His children. He has always wanted to dwell with us. But as you can see from the beginning of the chapter, His blessings and His dwelling and His dwelling with us are conditional. Look in verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so you should not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Okay, so again, He is our Lord and God, and He has delivered His people. You know, God is very good and has done so much for His people. But then, you know, this is an interesting turn here in verse 14, because I want you to think about that picture I kind of said at the beginning with the bad parent and the spoiled children, and whether that's an accurate reflection of God in verse 14. So it's, take a look at verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to not carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemy shall eat it up, and I will set my face against you, so that you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. So, you know, do you still think that God is okay with us living however we want, and that there are no consequences for us rebelling against Him and living selfishly? Because it's hard to read those verses and still have that conclusion. Look further in verse 18. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your heart like bronze, and your strength shall be spent uselessly. For your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sin. And I will let loose among you the beast of the field, which shall bereave you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and reduce your numbers, that your old lie deserted. So as you can see there, there are serious consequences for disobeying God. You know, God does not have the same limitations that we have. And we have to be very careful that we don't forget that. You know, God blessed his people with victories and food and safety and children. But he was willing and able to remove all those blessings because of their rebellion. And I hope we don't think that we are much better than the Israelites. I hope we don't think that somehow we're exempt from the consequences for our rebellion. You know, there is a great prize for us if we obey. But we insult God if we think there will not be a punishment for disobedience. Let's read further on Leviticus 26, starting in verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into the enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me. Then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. So, you know, I hope you've really been able to follow along with me in the reading. And I hope you can see God's position on this in disobedience. Because, you know, I think it's crystal clear in this chapter. If you notice the language. You know, if we act with hostility against, you know, if you act with hostility against me, I will act with wrathful hostility against you. You know, that's powerful language that he's using here. And let's continue in verse 31. I will lay waste your cities as well, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. And I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, and your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of desolation while you're in enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword. Although no one is pursuing, you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of the forefathers, they will not rot away with them. But this is the great part about God, that no, as much as he hates sin, he genuinely wants us to come back to him. You know, the wrath of God is something that we should pray that we never face. But no matter how bad we are, if we're willing to repent and come back to him, he's happy to forgive us and allows us to dwell with him again, and he dwell with us. Take a look at verse 40. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of the forefathers, of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes so humbled so that they can make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land. For the land shall be abandoned by them and shall make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am their the Lord, their God. I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. So, you know, I hope that you were able to deepen your knowledge of God tonight through, you know, this important chapter in his word. God is real and God is good, but God is not a liar. And when God says that he's going to bless the righteous and that he's going to punish the wicked, we need to know that he means it. And let's, you know, be careful to only picture Jesus Christ as a man who lies broken on a cross. He is the only begotten Son of Jehovah God, and he will come and judge us all. And he will save some of us and take us to heaven, but he will also judge the wicked, and punishment will be painfully real. But the good news is that God has given us this opportunity to come back to him. You know, if you've not been baptized, you can do that right now. You'll breathe so much easier, you'll sleep so much more peacefully. And even if you're already a Christian and you lost sight of the great prize and the eternal punishment, and you have lost some focus, we can pray for you. So come now as we sing.